Please turn to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. The body of Christ. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I've been spending some time speaking about unity, for it is an absolute essential in the life of the church. The ground of our unity does not rest in our ability to get along with one another. Our unity rests upon the common elements. Our unity rests upon the common elements that we share as members of his body. These elements are essential in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Certain elements. All of the elements are freely given to us by the grace of God, as you heard me just mention in my opening prayer. Freely given to us by the grace of God. They are the fruit of our relationship with Him. The Spirit of God is greatly involved in the unity of the church. Notice what He gives that enables us to enjoy unity in the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives something that we can enjoy this unity spoken of in the Scripture. First of all, you'll see one repeated quite often. When anything is repeated in Scripture often, the Lord wants you to take notice of it. One. First of all, there is one body. The universal church is made up of all believers. Once a person is regenerated, he's placed or she is placed in that body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We've been placed into that body. The universal church is one body. We interact with the world through our bodies. We're representing Christ in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ in this world. The world knows of Christ by our lives. The lives that we live out, apart from the Scripture, it's the Lord using our bodies. God interacts with the world through his spiritual body, the body of Christ. We are a reflection of what we say that we believe. He uses the body of Christ to serve him, to spread the gospel, living out the truths of his word. You've been placed in a local body to bring glory to God. Bring glory to God in the church, in your community, in your family, in your workplaces, and throughout the world. One body. Notice what the text goes on to say. One body, one spirit. There's one body and one spirit. Turn to Romans 8, verse 9. One spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, notice, dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It doesn't matter how many church roles that you're on, how many memberships you belong to, if the Spirit of Christ, then you are not his. one body, one spirit. And when that spirit is in you and you're fellowshipping with the Lord, you can be assured while you're in Romans 8, look at verses 15 and 16. You can have an assurance of your salvation. Not, I hope someday, maybe at the end, the Lord will weigh it out and I'm going to make it in. You can know now as a child of God, the Apostle John said, I've written you these things that you would know that you have eternal life. And if you are in the body, and if you are fellowshipping with the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ resides in you, you can know intimately verses 15 and 16 of Romans 8, which says this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again the fear. Are you fearful today? You're not supposed to be. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was the term the Greeks used for daddy. Do you know God the Father that way? Or is he Mr. God? He's your father. You ever hear Jehovah's Witnesses talk about God? Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. It's never Father. The Jews didn't know him as Father, but Christ said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. And Romans says, the Spirit cries out, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, is this true in your life? You want to know if you're a child of God? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Is that true in your life? Have you ever even asked the Holy Spirit, are you a child of God? He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. One body, one spirit, and that spirit is active. As I mentioned last night, but specifically last week, Christianity is supernatural. What would you expect? The God of all creation, the God of everything that created all things, it says in Romans, he dwells in you. What do you think? He just, like Sunday mornings, hey, I'm God on Sunday mornings? It's a supernatural thing. You're made alive by the Spirit who hovered over the face of the earth. That same Spirit dwells inside you now. What should your Christianity be like? Crying out, Abba, Father, being assured of your salvation, realizing the implications of 1 Corinthians 6. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know? Don't you notice that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice, who is in you? How could your Christianity not be supernatural? The creator of the universe is dwelling inside of you, living inside of you. What kind of Christianity are you got in your mind? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, God the Father, and you are not your own? You wonder why you're miserable? I can tell you why. You're living for yourself. You're not your own. You were born with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. But it's me, 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 I want. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, what's it therefore for? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice who the owner is, which is God's. You don't belong to yourself. Why do you think Christ said it when you pray, pray this way? Father, not my will be done, but your will. Because you're not your own. And you will have a miserable existence as long as you keep wanting your own way. First of all, as an unbeliever, you are definitely going to be crushed. And in the end, suffer the wrath of God. And the believer that keeps on, I want things my way, I'm going to have things my way, you're going to be miserable. Do you humbly submit, humbly bow, And as we're going to see later on, why that is. One spirit. And that spirit is regardless of skin color, background, or any other difference that you would like to name. If we are saved, the same spirit dwells within each of us and unites us as one in the Lord. You can get together with a Chinese brother or sister, or a Saudi Arabian, or Iraqi, Iranian, Korean, black, white, yellow, brown, or any other color that I missed. One body, one spirit, and that spirit is dwelling in that person, doing some supernatural stuff. The next one. One body, one spirit, one hope. What does that mean? One hope. That hope is related to John 6:44. This is the hope each and every one of us have as a child of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Every believer has that in common. The Father drew you, and he will raise you up on the last day. The hope of his calling, the effectual call to salvation, the drawing of the Father, gives us all in the body of Christ a common hope. That hope does not refer to a wish. That hope does not refer to a desire. It does refer to a deep-seated confidence based on a clear word from God. That's how we have a common hope. I give you an example of common hope. I just used the scripture from John. I've written you these things in order that you would know that you have eternal life. That's a common hope that every child of God has. That's the hope I'm talking about. Now, well, Lord, I hope it don't rain tomorrow. I hope I get the job. I hope that she and I hope that he. That's not the hope that the scripture is talking about. The hope, you'll notice what it says. One body, one spirit, and you will call what? And one hope, notice, of your calling. Of your calling. That hope you have is a sure confidence, a deep-seated confidence in your eternal salvation. It also speaks of the blessings we have in this life. Look at Matthew 6. You can read it on your own, verses 25 to 34. But I'll just, due to time constraints, read verse 25 and the last verse, 34. The hope that we have of our calling, eternal life, also that the Lord would bless us in this life. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The Lord's using a technique the rabbis used, Kav Koma, arguing from the lesser to the greater or from the greater to the lesser. He's like, if these things are true, certainly the greater thing is true. Look at verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Lord's saying, listen, everything in this life, you're my child, I'll provide for you. That's the hope each and every one of us have in this temporal world. We have hope. A common hope in our salvation. We have a common hope in our blessings in this life. And we have a common hope in the blessings of the life to come. Look at John 14. Every believer has this same hope. Common hope. One body, one spirit, one hope. John 14, verses 1, 2, 3. This is what all believers have in common. This is the hope spoken of in the text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Christ speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the common hope that every believer has. One body, I'm one spirit, one hope. Our hope is the same in our calling of in salvation and eternal life. Our hope is the same in God providing for our material needs in the physical realm here and now. And we all have a common hope that he's coming back for his bride. In the Jewish tradition, the groom went to prepare a house for the bride, and then he came back for her. He'd go prepare the house, and then the bride would be prepping herself out, getting all lovely, and then he would come for his bride, and then he would take her to their new home. That's exactly what's going to happen with us, brothers and sisters. That's the common hope we have, the hope of our calling. The end of our calling and the hope connected with it, realize this, is eternal perfection in the presence of God. You're getting a little sick and tired of dealing with this body of death since you became a child of God. There's battles going on. You're fighting with sin over and over and over and over. You're like, Lord, when is it all going to end? 1 John 3. This is the common hope that we have. 1 John 1, 2, 3, John. That's where we're at. Not John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved. See how the apostle talks to the children of God? Beloved. Now. Notice, now we're children of God. Not in the by and by when he weighs it out. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. That's the common hope that we all have. We will be as Christ one day. Do you realize the implications of that? You will be as Christ one day. No more sin. No more tears. No more pain. No more heartache. No more wrestling with this body of death. No, not again. Not again. The day is coming when there's not going to be any more. Not again, Lord. You shall be like him. And in light of that, how should you live your life? You're pursuing all these baubles and this frothiness here. I sound like a Puritan now. All the baubles and the frothiness of this world. The world has nothing to offer you, brothers and sisters. One body, one spirit, one hope. Not only is the spirit involved in the unity, notice, Christ is involved in the unity. Go back to Ephesians 4. One body, one spirit, one hope. Notice, one Lord. One Lord. That's the problems. That's the problem that the Romans had with the Christians. The Romans had no problem you worshiping a God. They had all kinds of gods. But the Christian would only bow to me. There's one Lord. Christ, one master, and he exercises headship, one head of the church, not all these little popes running around throughout Christendom, be it a big pope in Rome or little popes in all the Protestant congregations, one Lord, one master who exercises headship, one head of the church, whether we know it or not, we all serve the same master. The Lord is head of this church, and the head determines the direction. He directs the body of Christ. We serve a common Lord. And that is the basis for our unity. One Lord. He is Lord. When you got your guns out and you're shooting all your brethren around you, those are your brothers. Christ is the head of the church. And unfortunately, in every part of Christendom, it's like you got a gun in your hand, and here's your brother. Let me shoot him. Oh, here's my other brother. Let me shoot him in the foot. Oh, here's the other one. Let me shoot him there. There's one head, one Lord. The head determines the direction. Notice, one faith. One Lord, one faith. One set of doctrine that binds all believers together in the Lord. This does not mean This does not mean, once again, this does not mean that we must all believe the same thing about every single issue. It does mean, though, that there are some unchanging truths that must be believed to be called a believer. Just a reminder, what you believe determines how you behave. I've seen people with all kind of knowledge, all kind of wisdom, all kind of degrees hanging up, and they're just as wicked as you can be. And I've seen some people that, it's not exactly my cup of tea, doing spiritual gymnastics, and they're the most loving people in the world. Well, they don't believe our exact set of beliefs. The one faith that we worship, we take in from the Word of God, and we live it out in our lives. One baptism. Okay, I'm in a Baptist church, this ought to be nice. One baptism refers to our union with Christ, our baptism into Him when we're saved. That's the baptism spoken of. You've been baptized into Christ. Different denominations practice different modes of baptism. Some believe in immersion, which we saw a couple weeks ago. Some believe in paedobaptism, baptizing infants. Some people believe in immersion. Some people believe in sprinkling. Some people believe this and that. But I will settle the issue by saying this. All modes of baptism have one thing in common. If you think you're set apart, all baptism have one thing in common. It can never save anybody's soul, no matter which form of baptism you adhere to. I can stick you in that tank till you start shooting your fingers up, ready to die. And that ain't going to save you. You go in the tank because you're making a profession of Jesus Christ. But that's the one thing all baptisms have in common. They cannot save a soul. It's supposed to be an outward profession of an inward reality. That's it. Let me move on from that. Regardless of our differences, the Bible tells us, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. See, and let me say something to you. What I just said about with baptism is a reason why most preachers don't want to preach through the Bible expositionally. Because when there's tough text to deal with, I ain't going to handle that hot potato. So you just ignore scriptures that you know is kind of going to be like, okay, this is probably going to run people the wrong way. But I'm forced to deal with the text when it's there. That being said, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Notice, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. You were baptized into Christ the moment that the Lord regenerated you and granted you faith. Every believer, no matter what you adhere to in regarding the ordinance of baptism, every believer has to be baptized into Christ or you're not a believer. Baptized into Christ. We find our unity in the Lord, one faith, one baptism. And notice, Paul always saves the Lord to the end. Verse 6 of Ephesians 4. One God and the Father of all who is above all. One God. We find the basis of our unity in the person of the one God. Our brother spoke of it this morning, saying, I'm going to explain the Trinity this morning. One God, the Father of all of those who are in Christ. That one God loves us, He cares for us, He protects us and provides, He hears our prayers, He elected us and saved us for all eternity. Every believer has that in common. Our Father has taken full responsibility for us, for our lives here, and for our journey to heaven. Now, you see how many things we have in common with other believers throughout the world? Sometimes, unfortunately, like I said, we're in the body of Christ. And we kind of got no sympathy for anybody else in the body of Christ. And it's like, the ear says, hey, I got no need for the mouth. The mouth says, hey, I got no need for the eye. The eye says, I got no need for the hand. The hand says, I got no need for the foot. You know, it's a hard thing to preach on unity because the first thing people say is, oh, you're a compromiser. You don't care about doctrine no more. We are all, you know, in this big love fest together. That's not what the scripture is saying. It says these are the things that we all have in common. Every believer, no matter what country you're in, what theocracy or democracy or any kind of other ocracy that you're under. I don't even think that's a word, but you know the way Bill is. One God. Paul's last statement makes it clear that the Father is active in our lives. This is where we're going to rest, brothers and sisters. God is active in our lives. As I said, this is a supernatural thing, Christianity. Notice what it says about God. One God and Father of all. That is what? Over all things. He's above all. No power can overcome the Lord. What are you fearful of? What's the worst they're going to do? Kill you? And then you go home to glory. That's it. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. He is over all things. You find that's the common hope that we all have. One spirit, one body, one baptism, one hope. Every believer, no matter where they are in the world, they want to hope that that's true. God is over all things. He can overcome all things. No power can overcome him. He's over all things. Notice, through all things. He's working all things to accomplish his purposes. Especially the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because when the dark clouds of providence come rolling in, and they're going to roll in your life, that's false doctrine that's telling you you're going to have a wonderful life and it's going to be tremendous and everything. He's going to work it all out. He's over all, through all, working all things to accomplish his purposes. See, a lot of people, they got that verse taped up in their bathroom. All things work together for good. And that's it. They kind of like drop off the rest of the verse. That are called, that love God. But they never read the next verse. Because all things are working together for good in your life, if you're a believer, in order that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. That's why all things work together. The good, the bad, the ugly, the rich, the poor, the death, the life. All of it is because God's ultimate goal is he loves Christ so much, he wants you to look just like him. But unfortunately, most of us are pretty ugly. And one of the ugliest things is to pull out those pistols and just start blowing away your brothers in Christ. I would ask this question today. Many of you that came from a host of different backgrounds. I know there's many people here that was raised in this denomination, and that's pretty much all you know. But there's many believers in our midst that, myself included, I was with the Messianic Jews, I was with these people, I was with those people, I was with these people. Now, did I become more of a Christian when I figured out what I believe now? And am I to just run around, oh, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're doing that the wrong way, you're doing that the wrong way? Or am I to look at the scripture and say, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Is that my brother and my sister? And I know a lot of these issues it makes hard. That's why there's all kind of different denominations. Because we get into one or two things and it's kind of like, that's it. I'll see you in heaven, even if you make it to heaven. You know. And realize this, I understand that when people separate, really, they separate, there's an issue that's really important to them. You know. And it's their love of the Lord that says, you know, this issue is so important to me, and I think it's so important to the Lord that I really can't fellowship with you. You know, but the spirit at first got to kind of be, hello, brother, hello, sister. But unfortunately, it's like out with the Tommy guns, mowing your brothers and sisters down. One God over all, and notice what it says. Realize this, and through all, notice, and in you all. Once again, here's God in you. God in you, that created all of mankind in his image. And then he comes and dwells in the saints of God. And just maybe keep that in mind. When you're mowing down your brother or your sister, if he is a Christian, if she is a Christian, God is inside that person. Things can get ugly sometimes. One God. And in you all, excuse me a second, sweat got in my eyes. And in you all, if any people in the history of the world had any basis for unity, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a veteran, if you're in the Moose Lodge, the Goose Lodge, the Yelps, the I Want to Be an Elk, all these other clubs, all these other organizations, even all these different races, all these different racial issues, all these different things, they have a singular or maybe a dual purpose for their unity. But look at all the things that the child of God has in common. You have more in common, I hate to tell you, than you do with your mom or dad or aunt or uncle or whoever, if they're not a believer. That person sitting in prison in Iraq right now that's a believer, you got more in common with him than you may have in common with your spouse or with your children, or with your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle. One Father has created one family. One son has given us one faith, one hope, one baptism, one spirit. And he has created a body. God has created a unity within his church that can never be broken. Because I'll tell you one thing. I'm familiar with the saints that are part of the Voice of the Martyrs. And I'll tell you what. When they come through those doors with machine guns in their hands to lock you up and put you in prison and begin to torture you, you'll see you got a lot more in common with your brother and sister than you might have thought. You know, it's easy living large in America. Hey, phew, let me shoot another cannon off. You get 20 or 30 believers into a cell together. I'll give you one example. You want to know what love is? The love of the Bible. When I'm talking about supernatural, here's supernatural for you. I'm one denomination. You're another denomination. The other people in other denominations. In this, we all get arrested. We're in the cell together. Every day, they're coming to torture you, coming to give you a beating. And that brother who may be of another denomination says, "Don't worry about it, Bill. I'll take your beating for you today." Now, do you have that kind of love? Do you have that kind of love for that other brother or that other sister? That you're willing to take their beating. That's the kind of love that Christ is calling us to in the scripture. Don't deceive yourself. It's nothing less than that. For no greater love does a man have than this, to lay down his life for another. And don't misconstrue what I'm saying here today. I'm not into false teaching or false doctrine and all that. Anybody that knows me knows I'm firm in my beliefs. But I'm also firm in loving. Loving my brother and loving my sister. Because I believe things today that I didn't believe 30 years ago. And I didn't now become a Christian because of what I believe now as opposed to what I believed 30 years ago. I maybe didn't have the knowledge that I have now then. As you grow in knowledge, that doesn't make you more of a Christian. You want to be more of a Christian, then you love more. You humble yourself. And put your brothers and your sisters ahead of yourself, and then maybe you're getting somewhere in the Christian faith. One body, one spirit, called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And Father, I would pray that this would be a reality in our lives, that we would be lovers of men and women, that we would give the person the benefit of the doubt, that we would prefer others before ourselves. Here's the Master celebrating the last time with his disciples, and they're arguing, hey, I'm the great one here. The Lord's like, yeah, okay, fellas, I'm going to get slaughtered in a week. And here were the saints arguing who was the greatest. And Father, we're guilty of that all the time ourselves. We think we're great, and the moment we think we're great, we just prove that we are very far from the Christianity that the Scripture calls us to. Christianity is serving, loving, and even to the point of laying down your life for others. And Father, I would pray that these truths would be true in our life, and that day by day we would become loving, humble servants of the Most High God. And Father, we know that's only possible as you empower us by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done and all you are doing. And we'd ask your blessing upon us in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.